Be opening your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's where we will be today. Specifically, we'll be beginning in verse 12 here and be looking at our lesson from that text today. Put some questions on the television here for you just to be considering here as we get ready for our class, and just remind you though that we've talked about trials, we've talked about suffering, we've talked about pain, we've talked about those issues many times when we're in the book of 1 Peter. And we know the circumstances surrounding when Peter wrote the book around AD 65 and some of the suffering at the hands of Nero and the sufferings that would be shortly in the future with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Know about those things. So the key words, if you recall, to the book of 1 Peter, two of them. One is suffering, and the second one is hope. So don't want you to think it's just such a downer class, but at the same time, in our study through the book of 1 Peter here, we often come across this idea of suffering and trials. And so what I want us to deal with today, some of these issues up here, the first question, obviously, have you ever had trials in your life? Of course you have. Everybody does. Life is full of ups and downs. What did Job say? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of what? Trouble. Everybody does. When the storms come, should we be surprised? We ought to expect it. We're going to address that in our text today. And then the third question may not be quite so easy to answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? So let's talk a little bit about this, and I want to look at a couple of verses here, and then we're actually going to go back to the book of James just to make a few points. But in verse 12 and 13 here in 1 Peter we read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice." We're going to just cut it off right there and deal with that just a little bit. No, Peter says don't be surprised when trials, he calls them fiery trials, and we'll deal with that here in just a few minutes. But again, I'd like for us to turn back a book to the book of James and look at some verses here, just a couple of verses in the first chapter of James. There's a parallel between the book of James here and the book of 1 Peter. We've noted that before, how that they're both great studies for us in just making practical applications in our Christian life. So let's begin here, and I want to just make four points by looking at verses 2 through 4, and they'll be very quick because it's just more or less to introduce our study from 1 Peter. James 1, verse 2 through 4 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now from these readings here, we're very familiar with this passage. Count it all joy. Be joyful when you face trials. I mean, that's, if there's an oxymoron, that just seems to be it. What do we get out of that? But we know that Scripture is truth. We know that there's something here for us to get. So let's make four points real quickly. First one, trials are common for Christians to encounter. Let me just make a side note here. What if becoming a Christian insulated you from all problems? Pardon?
You wouldn't have any strength.
Wouldn't have any strength, wouldn't grow. We can talk about that a little bit. I tell you what came to my mind is motive. If becoming a Christian ensured that you had no problems, wouldn't everybody want to be a Christian for the wrong reason? Be it for a selfish reason. I want to be a Christian because Christians don't suffer. Trials are common for Christians. Read it with me. My brethren, count it all joy. What's the next word? When. Not if. When. The first point we make here is that it's not an if. It's not a question of if you're going to face trials. We are going to face trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Second point, trials come in various categories. The Greek word that's translated various here is the word poikilos. You remember us talking about that not too long ago? Poikilos, from whence our word polka dot comes from. Poikilos, polka dot. Think of a fabric here with a bunch of different size polka dots. That's the word various, variety, varied. And here James says that these trials that we face are various trials. The Old King James says divers. Actually, the Old King James says divers temptations, and that's not a good translation, temptations. It's a better translation is trials. The American Standard has manifold for the word various here. Let's talk about that. Trials come in various forms, categories for us. Physical, emotional, financial, relational, spiritual. Physical trials.
Death.
Disease. We all face death, don't we? Emotional. Have you ever been hurt? Of course. Financial. We struggle financially. Relational. If you're married, you have problems with your spouse from time to time. You have those kind of trials? Of course you do. Spiritual. Okay. So they're varied. How about work? Does it happen at work? Does it happen at home? Does it happen in the church? Talking about different kind of problems. Sure they do. Can it happen suddenly? You ever got a telephone call that a family member's been involved in a car accident? That quick, life can change. Can it happen prolonged? We're talking about the varied trials that we have. That can be sudden, it can be prolonged. You can be suffering with illness. Can it be public? Yes, it is. Can it be private? Sometimes you're suffering and nobody knows. It can be very personal. And lastly here, I'll just say this. It can be directly related to sin, our sin, has brought the trials on us. It could be directly related to someone else's sin that we love, and we're going through trials, not because of what we did, but because of what they did. It might not have anything to do with sin at all. Natural disaster, the weather. The point being is, the second thing I want us to talk about here is that these trials that we encounter going through life come in various packages. First point is, it's not an if, it's a when. We're going to face them. Second point is, they come in various packages. Thirdly, very important here, trials put our faith to the test. Read it again with me. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What do trials do? They test our faith. No matter what the trial is, it's going to test us. Remember the quote I read to you last week, and I'm not going to share it with you. It's about a paragraph long, but it's from the book C.S. Lewis wrote on pain. And he paints this picture of you're going along in life just as happy as a lark, and you've got all your toys around you, and everything is going well until you get that phone call or until something happens, and all of a sudden all your toys are broken. What do you do in that time? I mean, you tell me, what do you do in that time? It drives you back to your foundation, really. It tests you. But all those toys are not important anymore. And so it drives you to your knees. For me, it drives me, it forces me to go back to what I know. The Bible and prayer. Now, if you've ever faced serious illness, or if you've ever faced serious relational problems, or if you've ever faced those big Fiery trials is what Peter calls them. Then here's what it'll do. It'll cause all this other stuff to be, this peripheral stuff in life to be frivolous. Doesn't matter. What matters then is that foundation of faith. So it tests our faith. Psalms 46 is one of my favorite. We've studied that in here before. But it begins by saying, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And verse 10 of that psalm is a favorite of all of ours. Be still and know that I am God. When those times come, when those problems come, that's what we have to do. We have to gather ourselves. We have to go back to the foundation of what's important. See, it drives us back. Okay, last point from James, and then we're going back to our lesson. Without trials, there would be no maturity. Now look at the progression here in this. You have trials in verse 2, and they test our faith in verse 3 there. And then the testing of your faith produces patience here. And then verse 4, but let patience have its perfect or complete. The Greek word is teleos, meaning whole or complete. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, mature. Maturity is what you're really after. So, now this is easy for us to talk about until you're facing those trials. But what we have to remember is that those trials have a benefit. Those trials have a benefit, and we can grow. It forces us to go back to our foundation, and it forces us to it allows us to grow. Now, let's take that as kind of an introduction back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, let's do a little reading right here. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." I want to go back to the first word here. Now, the book of 1 Peter, if you go back to chapter 1, it's written to Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. These are faithful Christians. That's the recipient of this letter. So in verse 12, when he calls them beloved, let's remember that this is not written to the world. These are written to Christians. This letter is written to Christians that's about to undergo some severe testing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I just want you to note beloved. In my Bible, you know that I write in my text often. In my Bible, I've got a circle around the beloved, and out to the side, I got my name. It's as though Peter's saying, Glenn, see, it's personal. This is to me. Glenn, don't be surprised when trials come. That's what he's saying to us here. And then the second thing I want to note is this idea of the fiery trial. It's interesting. Very interesting here, the fiery trial. The literal word for this here is the word burning. It's a word that's used over in the 18th chapter of Revelation that we talked about one time. But remember what we talked about in here, that in AD 65, with Nero on the throne and the subsequent years, the next 2 or 3 years, Nero was putting Christians to death by the thousands. We talked about that one time. What if you had a friend or a relative, a member of your family, that died at the hands of Nero? And without getting too gory here about this, what would he do with their bodies? Nero would impale the Christians' bodies and light them afire. He lit his garden at night with the literal burning of Christian bodies. Could that be what Peter's referring to here when he says the fiery trial? That's what's going on. Don't read these things too quickly and lose the deep meaning of what some of this could very well mean. It could be that Peter's thinking about this. And I also want to make this point as well. The New King James Version says the fiery trial, which is to try you. Let me read some other versions for you. English Standard says, when it comes on you. Both seem to indicate that it's still in the future, when this happens. But the American Standard says, which cometh upon you. Now, if you've been in here with me long enough, you know that the ETH on the word there in the old American Standard and the old original King James Standard has to do with the tense of the verb in the Greek being the present tense. What does that mean? The ETH means it's happening now. It's continual. It's ongoing. Not something that's in the future. It's already happening, which again, that may very well be an indication of what he's talking about with this fiery trial. And lastly, the New Living Translation says that you are going through. Again, the idea of the present there. So here's the first thing I want us to deal with. How do we react? Peter's going to deal with that. How do we react when we encounter life's trials? Now, we all have the trials, but I think even more so when Peter's talking about these fiery trials, that seems to give it some depth of intensity. We're not talking about, I left my watch at home this morning. We're talking about serious issues, fiery trials, big issues. How do we deal with that? Let's read just a little bit. Well, first of all, as we've already alluded to here in verse 12, do not think it strange when these trials try you. First point, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Matter of fact, in other places like 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You might ought to examine yourself if you're not suffering some way. Secondly, don't be surprised, but do rejoice. Now, I bet you don't get this advice here from your friends very much, do you? Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. You've got to look at it with a spiritual outlook here. James said, count it all joy. We've already mentioned that before. Why? It gives us the opportunity to grow. It strengthens us. And also, if we endure them faithfully, these trials, then we will receive our reward in the future. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Paul said that I forget what's behind. Forget all these trials. And I'm pressing forward to that prize of the high calling of God. You got to remember and take a spiritual outlook here when we're dealing with these trials. That's what enables us to be able to rejoice. You got to see the trials as a means to an end, and it'll pull you closer to the Lord than you have ever been otherwise. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want to show hands. All I want you to do is just think. Have you ever had a trial in your life that put you not on your knees, but on your face? That's the reason you can rejoice in trials, because it drives you back to the foundation. And then I want to make one other point here before we leave this idea. Verse 13 says, rejoice. And at the end of verse 13, it has this phrase, with exceeding joy. Now again, I'm going back to the marginal notes that I've put in my Bible in times past. By the word rejoice, I've got the word now. By the word exceeding joy, I've got the word then. I've got the word then. Because we can rejoice now. But what we've got to look forward to is Paul says, I'm pressing forward to the high calling of God, to the prize. I'm pressing forward to the prize. What's in the future here shouldn't cause us joy. It should cause us what? Exceeding joy. That's what we're saying. Read it. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, but that when His glory is revealed, see, in that time, when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Joy now, exceeding joy then. Comments before we shift gears just a little bit here.
You know, Satan has a lot to do with a lot of these trials. And you can be exceedingly joyful that you overcome him and endure him. You know, a tree out there that never gets tested by the winds, a storm comes by, if the other trees have been cut from around it, it'll be on the ground. And I don't know how people get by in this world without a church family. Church family is very important in everything we do. So those that don't have a church family, I don't know. Feel important.
And isn't that the reason Paul told us to share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Yeah. Good, excellent point. Excellent point. Okay, as we switch gears here, let's do this. I'm going to make some points here in the next few verses about what we need to remember in regards to these trials, okay? The first point will come from verse 14. Now read it, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. May not jump out at you at first. But these trials provide us an opportunity for maximum power. What are you talking about, Glenn? Read the verse. Verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For, here it is, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What did Christ tell the apostles when he went away? And they were confused and they were concerned and they were worried about it. He said, I got to go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send, what do you call it? What do you call the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. In verse 14 here, you actually have all three names of the Godhead in verse 14. You're reproached for the name of Christ, and then the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. This is what I'm talking about here, that when we have these trials, if you will approach the right source, if it drives you back to your proper foundation, if you have that foundation, if it strengthens your faith and you approach the right source for help, then you have the opportunity to draw upon this maximum power here. The text very clearly says that when you're subjected to these kind of trials, that's when God can bless you the most with this Spirit. We're going to talk about more about the Holy Spirit here in days to come when we finish our chapter 5 over here. I want us to go back and talk about that, the Holy Spirit, a little bit. But if you allow yourself, you can be closer to God at that point than at any other point. Second thing, let us remember from verse 15 that sometimes our suffering is deserved. Read verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Hosea 8:6 says, when we sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind. Galatians 6:7 is one of my favorite verses. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We're talking about a suffering here in verse 15 that doesn't bring glory to God. We're not suffering as verse 14 said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ. That's one type of suffering. Verse 15 here, though, he inserts that there's a different type of suffering that we can bring on ourselves. Doesn't bring any honor and glory to God. We're not suffering because of the name of Christian. But it actually lists some very bad things. Murderer. Thief. Evil doer. But watch it. What's this fourth one here that's in that list of those that we say would be heinous crimes? What's the fourth one right there?
Busybody.
It's called a busybody. Barclay thinks that Peter may have coined a word in the Greek for busybody right here. That's the word episkopos. That's one of the words that's translated elder. Epi, over. Skopos, scope, overseer. Episkopos. The word here, overseer. Now don't forget that. Overseer. Of people of business. The first part of this right here means other people's affairs. Isn't that interesting? Busybody.
A meddler. How about meddler?
A meddler. Overseeing other people's affairs. Tend to your own business, not somebody else's. That's pretty interesting to me.
But linking on to what Charlie said, what happened to them was a natural disaster, and they were suffering. These folks who are murderers, thieves, evildoers, and troublesome meddlers, even though they brought the suffering on themselves, they're still suffering.
Yeah.
And we still have a role in that.
You do, but I think, here's what I get. If you're a murderer, there's suffering attached to that, and it's deserved. Mm-hmm. Thief, evildoer. But also busybody. If you're somebody that is all the time into somebody else's affairs, overseeing other people's affairs, and into their business, there's consequences attached to that.
But sometimes you get in other people's business because you fear what's going to happen to them.
There's judgment issued in that. I agree with you on that. Sometimes I get into other people's affairs, and I don't want to be. They pull me into it, you know, some way. I think we know what Peter's talking about here when we talk about a busybody in other people's matters. Comment.
And to me, the difficult part is we're still commanded to love them.
Yeah.
And to forgive them.
Yeah.
And to help them and minister to them. And that's to me where the difficult. It's easy to help and love and minister people in your congregation that have had disasters and horrible things happen to them. That's pretty easy. But when you're commanded to love and forgive and help the murderers and the thieves and the busybodies, that's the hard part.
I think she was in class last week. Remembers talking about the umbrella and the tent and the heavens canopy and stuff, and back to verse 8 of chapter 4 when he said, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And we talked about that. We're not talking about people that love you. It's easy to love those people. But yeah, we're talking about even in these issues here, we're supposed to. But in the context of our lesson here, with about trials, sometimes suffering is deserved. But that's not the suffering that we're talking about here in this context. Read on in chapter 4 here at verse 16. Now, in verse 15, let none of you suffer as all of these evil works. Verse 16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So I want to talk about that a little bit. How many times does the word Christian appear in the text?
Three
times. Here's one of them. And we mentioned the other two, but let's talk about that for a minute. If anyone suffers as a Christian, the name that you wear, Christian. Isaiah 62:2 has a reference about that there will be a new name which will the mouth of the Lord will name. You're going to be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. That's what Isaiah 62:2. If you ain't got this marked here beside Christian somewhere in your New Testament, you ought to have. Isaiah 62:2 says there's going to be a new name that the mouth of the Lord will name. Then if you come over to Acts 11:26, that's the first place you find this word Christian. And Acts 11:26 says the disciples were called Christians first. They hadn't been called that before. Text says that was first. They were called Christians first in Antioch. The word called in that text is an interesting Greek word. It's called, it comes from the Greek word kremetizo. And that word literally means divinely called. See, in the English, they were called Christians first at Antioch. We miss this. The Greek rendering here, not just they were called, they were divinely called. What did Isaiah 62:2 say? Said they're going to be named a new name. Hadn't been called Christians before. They're going to be called a new name by the mouth of God. And then over here in Acts 11:26, we find this word Christian. Now here's another interesting fact. Prior to Acts 11:26, the word disciple appears 269 times in the New Testament. After Acts 11:26, it appears only 16 times. They've got a new name. They're disciples. We know what disciples. We know about discipline. We know about following. We know what that means. But the text, by inspiration, referred to Jesus' followers as disciples almost exclusively up to that point. After that point, they had a new name. Now they're called Christians. Here's another interesting fact about that. John used the word disciple 77 times in his gospel account. Then later on in his life, when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation, you know how many times he used the word disciple? Zero. 77 times before, zero times afterwards. They're called by a new name, Christian. Now, I said all that to get to this point. Here we have, if anyone suffers as a Christian, because of this new name. If anyone suffers as a Christian, there should be no shame. Actually, right the opposite of that. Let him glorify God in this matter. How many of you have a different word for matter at the end of that text? Anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That's what the New King James says. Does anybody have something different? Name. That's what I'm looking for. That name. Some of the translations have, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Glorify. Don't be ashamed. Glorify God in this name. If you flip over to Romans chapter 1, hold your place there in 1 Peter. We'll come right back. But just make a quick reference here to something in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:16 is one of these verses that I think of when I think of being ashamed. And that being where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this first chapter of Romans here, I want to mention something about being ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel. But then beginning in verse 21 and continuing through the rest of the chapter there, we're not going to read all of it, but you have a list of things that you ought to be ashamed of. Don't be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. But there are things you ought to be ashamed of, and there's a whole list of them here. It just reads like a laundry list of shameful things. And I'll point out verse 27 in particular. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is what? Shameful. Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Sometimes people say, well, you can't condemn homosexuality without going back to the old Bible. That's over in Leviticus. That's over in the Mosaical law. So if we're going to condemn homosexuality because of that, then where's our incense? And where's our calves that we're going to offer as sacrifice this morning? You're in the old law. It's not in the old law. Romans 1:16. 1:27 here, and also in different places, Peter says to the Corinthians, he said, "And such were some of you, but you're now been washed with the blood." So there are things that you ought to be ashamed of. Back to 1 Peter 4:16. If anyone suffers as a Christian because of the name of Christ, that's not one of the things you ought to be ashamed of. Okay. Let's go to the next one here. Suffering in verse 17 is usually timely and needed. I want to hit this here from two points. First of all, in the context of the application to us, like we're talking about here. Sometimes suffering is deserved. There's no shame in suffering for the name of Christ. Sometimes our trials that we face that come into our lives are timely and needed. It may be difficult, but sometimes we need to be purified. We need to be purged, as it were. Can you look back on your life and see a trial that happened in your life? It was very unpleasant when you were going through it, but you can see benefits from it now. Can you do that? I can. I can see where, that wasn't pleasant. It was a tough experience to go through, but I grew. Maybe it helped me to refocus spiritually. There were benefits that comes out of that. Sometimes we begin to wander a little bit. Sometimes, this Christianity and this going to church on Sunday and this being around other Christians and this reading my Bible and this prayer life and all of the stuff that goes along with living a Christian life, sometimes you're just kind of going along. You're going through the motions. And in those times, that suffering might be timely and it might be needed for us. Now, I said I wanted to do this from two different vantage points. In verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? Here's the point for us. The trials and the things that we go through may be tough. But as a faithful Christian, having the Holy Spirit to lean on and having an active prayer life and having God as our foundation, if you think it's tough for us, what if you didn't have that? Back to what Charlie said earlier. What if you didn't have that? I think that's a meaning that we can get out of it, but I don't think that's what Peter meant when he's penning verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I think verse 17 and 18, Peter's talking about what's about to happen in Jerusalem. Peter's talking about what's about to happen to the system of Judaism. In AD 70, in the fall of Jerusalem. And we've talked about that before, about mentioned before about how that secular historians tell us that because of the faithful Christian's ability to read and know what Matthew 25 is talking about, that when they see the city of Jerusalem surrounded, they know what's about to happen. And they were able to escape. And secular historians tell us that there was not a single Christian lost his life in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But 1.1 million Jews. Talk about the Holocaust. That was really the first Holocaust there. The Romans went in and destroyed the city and killed over a million Jews. And I think that that perhaps is what Peter is actually referring to. Okay, here, we're about out of time. I want to hit a couple of more points quickly. There's no comparison between our suffering now and what the righteous will suffer then. We already talked about that. The last one, we'll end with this idea here. Peter tells us on whom to rely. Verse 19, and we'll be finished with chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The word commit here in the Greek is like we make a deposit at the bank. It's to entrust our souls. So what we're saying here really is make these deposits. Entrust our soul and know on whom we are to rely when these hard times in life come. Thank you. You've been a very good class this morning. Good comments, and we'll pick up chapter 5 next week when we're together.